This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to John. And here in John chapter 10, we're looking at the events which occurred during that time that some scholars refer to as the period of conflict. And while this period of conflict began with Jesus performing that miracle on the Sabbath day, remember he healed that sick man that was at the pool of Bethesda on that Sabbath day, and then all the conflict started coming up, the conflict surrounding the ministry of the Messiah. And every time that Jesus opened his mouth, the controversy and the conflict increased. And the reason why is due to the fact that Jesus was actually claiming to be the promised Messiah. Jesus was telling the Jews that he was the one that the Old Testament scriptures had spoken of. And therefore, Jesus was claiming to be the one and only Savior who can save us from the holy wrath of God. And here in our text tonight, we find Jesus once again, he's clearly claiming to be the one and only Savior of mankind. And as we examine his claims, we'll also continue to consider why Jesus was and still is the most controversial person in all of human history. And so with this as our focus, let's kick off our overview of John chapter 10. I want to begin there at verse 1, because there Jesus declared, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand what the things which he spoke to them. Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's speaking to the Jews about the sheepfolds and shepherds, and we should understand that during this period of time, the first century there in Israel, they understood all of these things. Chances are no one here has ever owned a sheepfold. Chances are no one here has ever been the shepherd of sheep. And so, you know, this kind of falls on deaf ears for us. But those people, his audience at that point in time, they fully understood this whole concept of sheepfolds and shepherds. And while his immediate audience was well aware of the practical things that he was talking about, they were actually missing out on the spiritual truths that he was alluding to. His immediate audience was failing to fully grasp the point of this illustration. Well, thankfully, Jesus took the time to explain himself so that this lesson wouldn't be missed by those who heard him. And with that in mind, look with me there at verse 7, because there John tells us that Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Well, here in the beginning of this explanation, Jesus revealed that he is the door of the sheep. And as we consider this explanation of his illustration, it'll help us to understand that Jesus was actually comparing himself to the door of a sheepfold. Now, an Israeli sheepfold, during this day and age, it was typically nothing more than a section of a field, a section of a pasture, which was enclosed with a 5-foot stone wall. And this stone wall would be surrounding this area, but there would be one doorway, one opening where the shepherd would enter and exit the sheepfold, and then also lead his sheep in and out of the sheepfold. And so we see then that Jesus was claiming to be the one and only doorway into the sheepfold. And with this in mind, if you would look back at verse 1. There in verse 1, Jesus declared, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." A thief and a robber. Man, that's harsh. If you try to enter the sheepfold any other way than through Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. If you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. To further explain this point, look there at verse 8, because there Jesus declared, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." From this we see that there are those who are trying to enter the sheepfold, and they are trying to get in without going through the doorway, which is Jesus Christ. For example, some try to enter the sheepfold by climbing the wall with good works. They want to try to get into the sheepfold, and they want to try to get in there, not through faith in Jesus Christ, but through good works. Others are attempting to gain access to the sheepfold by breaking through the wall with their false beliefs. And so they too, they don't want to go through the one way, the way which is Jesus. No, they want to bring their false beliefs into the sheepfold. But according to Jesus, everyone who enters by any other way is nothing more than a thief and a robber. Because listen, Jesus is the one and only door into the sheepfold. Well, listen, not only was Jesus claiming to be the one and only door, but he was also claiming to be the one and only shepherd. Look with me there at verse 10. There Jesus continued to explain his illustration here by declaring, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's continuing to explain that he's not only the door of the sheepfold, but he's also the good shepherd who was sent to protect the sheep from the thieves and the robbers who were trying to get in by some other means. And Jesus recognizes that these thieves and these robbers, they came to steal and to kill and to destroy. From this, we find a clear contrast between the desires of Satan and the desire of Jesus. For example, according to Jesus, this thief, who we can compare to Satan, he's come to take. He's come to take by stealing. While the good shepherd, he came to give. And so you have the thief who takes and the Savior, the good shepherd, who gives. And while the thief has come to take away our life by killing us, the good shepherd came to give us life. And while the thief has come to destroy everything that he can, the good shepherd came so that we might enjoy a life of abundance. And while the thief has come to satisfy his own desires, the good shepherd, well, he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep so that they might receive his everlasting love. And so there's a clear contrast between the thief and the good shepherd. The thief is only concerned about his own desires, while the good shepherd desires to provide a better life for his sheep, even at the cost of laying down his own life. And as we consider the contrast between Jesus and Satan, we should also take a moment to examine the difference between a pastor and a hireling. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 12. There Jesus declared, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Well, here in these verses, Jesus is referring to those shepherds who were nothing more than hirelings. And it'll help us to understand that these hirelings were men who were hired to take care of a flock which wasn't really theirs. They didn't have any real ownership of this flock. No, they were just hired to come in and take care of the flock while the owner or the shepherd was maybe, you know, taking a little siesta or maybe taking a week off or something. And the problem with employing these hirelings is based on the fact that they had no real investment in these sheep. And therefore, they would abandon the sheep at the first sign of trouble. If they saw a wolf coming, you know what? Not my sheep. I'm out of here. Rather than protecting the sheep like the good shepherd would, the hireling was quick to flee from the wolf because he really didn't care for those sheep. And from this, we should take a moment to consider the difference then between hirelings in the church and true pastors. With this in mind, if you would hold your place there at John 10 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you're turning to 1 Peter 5, I want to point out that the word pastor is actually an old French word which was used to refer to a shepherd. And so a shepherd and a pastor, it's the same thing. A pastor, according to this old French word, it's actually a person who would tend a flock of animals. And so a pastor is a shepherd. And in the context of the Christian faith, the position of pastor is one in which certain men have been called and gifted by God to shepherd a flock of Christians which God has entrusted to them. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 2, because there Peter encouraged every pastor, or in this context, elders, which is interchangeable with pastor, he encouraged every pastor to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Well, here in these verses, Peter helps us to see that the Lord has called and gifted certain men to shepherd the flock of God. And according to Peter, the true shepherds should go out and serve the Lord in this position for all of the right reasons and none of the wrong reasons. The true and the good pastor, they're not serving for financial gain or for personal power. Instead, they're serving because the Spirit has called them and gifted them and led them to serve in this position. And they desire to serve the Lord in this position just to please the chief shepherd who called him. And while we could wish that every pastor has been called by Christ and spiritually gifted to shepherd the flock, we must realize that there are people who are currently holding the position of pastor, and yet they're nothing more than hirelings. They're hirelings who are willing to let the wolves come in and harm the flock because it's just easier. It's just easier to just let things go. And you know what? It's just too much of a hassle to actually jump in and do something about it. And so they just flee. So if false doctrines, you know, will make them more money, well, then they'll teach false doctrines because they're more worried about their paycheck than they are about the sheep. And if legalism or licentiousness provides them with greater power over the people, then they're quick to employ these sinful practices just so that they continue to gain more power over the people so they can lord it over them. And so while there aren't many churches that have very gifted, Spirit-led sub-shepherds, the kind of pastor who is the pastor who's overseeing the flock of God in the way that they should until the chief shepherd appears, there are also churches that are led by hirelings who really care nothing about the sheep. Their whole goal is to, you know, build up a flock as fast as they can so that they can move on and get a bigger church. Or their whole goal is just to have a nice paycheck and play golf all week long. Or whatever the case is, it's not because they're serving the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Instead, they're just greedy for gain or they're hungry for power. They don't care who gets hurt, so long as they can just pursue their own sinful pleasures. Now, as we consider the difference between the true, you know, shepherd, the sub-shepherd that the Lord has raised up, and the hireling who is just there to make some money, if you want to learn how to tell the difference between these two, then you must learn how to recognize the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to John chapter 10. I want to begin reading there at verse 14, because there Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Here in these verses, Jesus reiterates the fact that he is the good shepherd. And according to the will of God the Father, he came to lay his life down for the sheep, which of course is a reference to his crucifixion, which we're going to consider further in a few minutes. But for now, we should take a moment to consider what Jesus meant when he told the disciples that he has sheep who hear his voice. Notice again there in verse 16 where Jesus referred to the other sheep which are not of this fold. Here in this verse, Jesus was speaking of the non-Jewish believers who would also become part of the flock of God. He was talking about the Gentile believers who would eventually be brought into the church as the apostles went out, as the disciples went out and preached the gospel. These Gentiles would then get saved, and the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers would become one flock under one shepherd. And he pointed out that while these sheep were at this point in time in another fold, that being the Gentile world, they would eventually hear his voice and follow him. Now, with this in mind, let's look back at the opening illustration found there in the beginning of the chapter. Look with me there at verse 2, because there Jesus declared, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, as I read these verses, I'm reminded of the time that I went to Morocco, and as I was driving to Marrakesh, I saw a shepherd. He was leading his sheep there in the pasture. So I pulled over. I wanted to take a few pictures of this scene because it was just so out of place in this modern world. And so I jumped out and I walked into the pasture land and I showed the guy my camera and he motioned me on to take some pictures. And all of a sudden the sheep started kind of getting skittish and they all got behind the shepherd. All of these sheep just kind of made their way behind this shepherd because they knew that this was the guy that was going to protect them from me. Well, after I took a few pictures, the man began to speak to his sheep and he began to walk off and they all just kind of filed up behind him and walked on. You see, they didn't know me. They were afraid of me. I probably looked hungry or something and they're just like, I don't want anything to do with that guy. But when he spoke, it was like they just kind of got behind him. They recognized his voice and they followed after his commands. In similar fashion, we too must learn how to recognize the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because it's as we listen to his voice that we begin to differentiate between the spiritual sub-shepherds of the Lord and the hirelings who only want to exploit us for their own personal desires. But now, what does this mean to recognize the voice of the one that we've never actually heard audibly? You know, I've never actually audibly heard the voice of Jesus. And so what does this mean to listen to his voice or to hear his voice? Well, in order to answer this question, it'll help us to know that the word which is translated voice here, it can actually refer to the tone or the sound of words which have been uttered out loud, right? And that's typically what we think when we talk about someone's voice. But at the same time, this word can also refer to the admonishings and the teachings which are found in the Old and the New Testaments. Therefore, those who want to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd should spend time every day reading his word, because his voice can be heard as we read through the scriptures. Then, after you get to know the voice of God through the Holy Scriptures, then you can hear someone's teaching, you can hear the teaching of some teacher, and it becomes easy for us to recognize whether or not they're speaking as a spirit-led sub-shepherd or a hireling who's only exploiting us for personal power and financial gain. That being the case, it's clear that the controversy that was surrounding Jesus' teachings here, well, this controversy was based on the fact that many people just didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know the voice of God because while they maybe grew up reading the scriptures, they didn't really know it. And so they didn't recognize the voice of God as Jesus spoke. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17, because there Jesus declared, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up, take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, here in these verses, we find this division, another division occurring because of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the division of the people was increasing as they tried to make sense of Jesus' words. And while we understand that he was actually talking about his death, burial, and resurrection here, the Jews were actually divided because they didn't recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. They didn't understand. They didn't recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd because they didn't know the Holy Scriptures. You see, the Old Testament is actually filled with prophecies about the promised Messiah. We can go back and piece it all together and see, oh yeah, these are the prophecies and here's where they came to pass. And these prophecies, some of which reveal the death of the Messiah, like in Isaiah 53. Others point to the resurrection of the Messiah, like in Daniel chapter 9 and in Psalm 16. If they would have just considered these prophecies, then they would recognize that what Jesus was saying here actually lines up with the Old Testament scriptures. That being the case, if these debaters would have just known the Holy Scriptures, then they would have also realized that Jesus was in fact the promised Savior who was sent by the Father to lay down his life for the sheep and then take it back up through the resurrection. Unfortunately, they didn't know God's word. And so they didn't recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. And as a result, there were some who were quick to reject the teachings of Jesus, while others were ready to believe him or struggling to understand him. As we consider this division, we see that there were some who believed in him, but there were many more who didn't just understand him at all. And beginning there at verse 22, John tells us that it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. This is a feast that we now refer to as Hanukkah. This Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Here in these verses, we find the Jews, they're asking Jesus to reveal his true identity in plain and simple words. They wanted him to come right out and say, "I am the promised Messiah." And yet Jesus knew that the minute he said it, then the religious leaders would call for capital punishment. And so Jesus continued to reveal the truth of his idea, but he did so with illustrations and parables and miracles. Notice again there in verse 26, there Jesus declared, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Or in other words, Jesus was telling him here that there's no point in telling them anything plainly. They're saying, "Hey, just tell us plainly." And he's saying, "Look, you're not my sheep because you don't believe me. You don't listen to my voice." And if they're unwilling to consider the teachings that Jesus has already presented, if they're unwilling to look at the miracles that he's already performed, then what's the point in telling them anything? They've already made up their minds. In similar fashion, there are people in the world today who refuse to consider all of the evidence surrounding the claims of Christ. They come and they present their arguments that they read online or arguments that they heard someone else make, and it sounded pretty good, so they just regurgitate this garbage. But they've never actually gone and looked at the evidence for themselves. And rather than weighing the facts, they just want to argue with us about the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, we can take all the time in the world to sit there and argue with them. And we can show them all the best evidence, and we can show them all the best, all the facts and everything that we can, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the fulfillments in the New Testament. We can sit there and take all the time to do all of this, but the fact is they've already made up their mind. And so they just want to argue with you, and nothing that you say is going to change their mind. Sadly, it's usually just time wasted on these people because they've already made up their minds. They are not going to accept anything from us. But then there are those who are willing to look at the evidence and they're willing to consider the claims of Christ. And as they weigh the facts, the Lord begins to reveal himself to them and they believe. It's the same evidence. They're the same arguments. It's just that some people have already made up their mind and others are open to, They're open to the evidence. They're open to looking at the information. And as those who are open-minded truly begin to look at the evidence, they begin to realize that, hey, this stuff makes sense. These arguments are solid. And by faith, they become saved from the everlasting wrath of God. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 27, because there Jesus declared, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Here in these verses, Jesus explained that those who hear his voice, those who follow him, and those who follow him will receive eternal life, which means that they'll never perish. Or in other words, those who receive his teachings and trust in his substitutionary sacrifice will also enjoy the gift of everlasting life, which will be enjoyed in heaven forevermore. And not only that, but there at the end of verse 28, Jesus also declared, "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." From this we see that those who receive the teachings of Jesus and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd can also rest assured that our salvation has been secured in the hand of God the Father. Now this is another controversial concept because there are those who believe that a Christian can lose their salvation, and yet we must understand that they go out from among us showing that they were never really of us. You see, according to the Scriptures, those who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow His teachings can know for certain that nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord, not even Satan. No one can snatch us out of His hands. Now, the reason why Jesus was so certain that no one can snatch His sheep from Him is because Jesus is actually one with God the Father. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 30. Because there Jesus declared simply, I and my Father are one. Now here in this verse, Jesus was revealing that He is in fact one with His Heavenly Father. But now listen, this is not to suggest that Jesus is God the Father, but rather that God the Father and God the Son are both part of the same Godhead. You see, when we consider everything that the Bible says about the Godhead, and this is really where systematic theology becomes important for us. When it comes to any given topic, we have to search all of the Scriptures to see everything that the Bible says about a given subject. And so when we come to the Bible and look at the subject of the Godhead, what we discover is that the Bible actually teaches that there's one and only one God. And the Bible also teaches us that God the Father is God, that the Word is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and that these three are one God. These three persons within the Godhead, they are co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal. You see, there are some who believe that the Father became the Son in the incarnation, and then the Son became the Holy Spirit in the resurrection. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that these three persons have always existed from the beginning of time to the end of time. God has been this triune being forever. And with this, Jesus was in fact claiming to be co-equal with God the Father. And that's exactly how the Jews took it. Look there at verse 31. John tells us that the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Here we see that the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They wanted him to put it plainly, and I think he put it as plainly as he could. And since he was, in fact, making himself equal with God the Father, they picked up stones in order to stone him to death right there on the spot. And while they were correct in saying that Jesus was a man, they said right there in verse 33, you being a man, make yourself God. Now, they're correct in saying that Jesus was a man, but what they failed to understand is that Jesus is also the Word become flesh. What this means is that he's both 100% man and 100% God. The Word of God took on frail humanity and walked among us, and therefore Jesus was both man and God. Unfortunately, they couldn't receive this, though it had been prophesied by Isaiah so many years before. They couldn't receive this because they were rejecting the voice of the Good Shepherd, and instead they just wanted to stone him to death. And there are people today who are quick to reject the concept that Jesus actually is God incarnate. They want to tell us that he's a good teacher. Well, if he is a good teacher, he just taught us that he's one with the Father. And they go, oh no, that he probably didn't say that. Well, Jesus, after teaching that he is one with the Father, he was about to be stoned to death, but he avoided this stoning by appealing to the judges of the Old Testament. Look with me there at verse 34, because there Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, as we consider this argument here, as we consider Jesus' defense, we must understand that the judges of the Old Testament were called gods because they were acting as the judicial mouthpiece of the one and only God of heaven and earth. So Jesus wasn't suggesting here that we're all little gods. There are those hirelings out there who would argue that, oh, this just goes to show that we're all little gods. No, this is not what that means. There is an Old Testament context to this argument that Jesus was presenting. You see, Jesus was actually telling the Jews, and he was reminding them of the way that you know, the judges of the Old Testament were referred to as these gods. because they spoke as the mouthpiece of God during that time. And Jesus here is telling the Jews that the only way that he could be guilty of blasphemy here is if the Father actually hadn't sanctified him and sent him into the world, you see? If God the Father can call these human judges gods, then what's wrong with God the Father calling Jesus the Son of God if he truly is the Son of God? There's no blasphemy there unless Jesus is not the Son of God. Beginning there at verse 37, Jesus challenged them to disprove his claims by declaring, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Well, here in these verses, Jesus pointed the Jews to the evidence that supported his claim that he is one with God the Father by appealing to the works that he was performing. And with that, I should point out that the Jews could have easily listed the miracles that the Messiah should have performed by simply searching the Old Testament scriptures and reading what was written in those Old Testament prophecies. They could simply go back to the Old Testament scriptures, go back to the writings of the prophets, and list everything that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. And then they could come and compare all of those prophecies to the life of Jesus Christ and go, aha! Or go, aha. You see, they could reject him. They could totally discredit him by showing him that he wasn't performing the works of the Messiah if he wasn't. But Jesus knew that if they would simply just go back to the scriptures and look at those prophecies, they would discover, aha, here is the Messiah. He has been sanctified and sent by God the Father. Unfortunately, they weren't willing to search the scriptures. They weren't willing to go back and look to see what the Old Testament said about the ministry of the Messiah. They'd already made up their mind. And not even the Word of God could change it. And while there were many who refused to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, there were also many who received His Word and many who followed Him into everlasting freedom. With that, let's look at verse 40 there, because there John tells us that Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true," and many believed in him there. Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jesus departing from Jerusalem, and he's heading to the Jordan River in order to escape the hands of those religious leaders who were ready to seize him and kill him. And there in that area of the Jordan where John had been baptizing, Jesus found many people who believed in him, which tells us that Jesus was actually out searching for those who would believe in him. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's out there searching for those sheep who would believe in him and be saved as they listen to his voice. And so throughout this period of conflict, Jesus was willing to be rejected. Jesus was willing to deal with the controversy. Jesus was willing to put his life on the line so that some might hear his voice and follow him and be saved. And as we consider all the controversial topics found in our text tonight, we could find it easy to shrink back from the Great Commission and say, you know what? All of this is just way too controversial. I would be completely laughed out of my office if I brought this message of Jesus being the only Savior of the world. My family would completely reject me or disown me if I told them that Jesus Christ actually laid his life down for the sheep and then raised it back up on the third day. I would be completely ostracized from my social community if I told them that there's only one way to enter into heaven, and that is through the door, which is Jesus Christ. These controversial topics, they're just way too much for me to talk about with my secular friends. And so, you know what, I just don't want to deal with all of the division. And I don't want to deal with all of the controversy. And so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Now listen, the controversial topics found in our text tonight, we find here that according to Jesus, he's the one and only shepherd who who alone was sent by God the Father to lay down his life and take it up again so that those who will follow the voice of the Good Shepherd can find themselves completely secure in the salvation that's been provided by Jesus Christ. And while there's going to be many people who flat out reject this message because it's way too narrow-minded for them, we have to recognize that it's still the only message that can free those who will believe. This is the only hope for mankind. And so we can spend our time running for the cure and raising money for, you know, this benefit or this aid or whatever, but everyone's still going to die someday of something. And on that day, they're going to stand before either the Good Shepherd or the Judge of the living and the dead. Therefore, I suggest that we should follow the example of our Savior by running the risk of being completely rejected by those around us because we preached a controversial message that would be largely rejected. And we should run that risk of being completely rejected for the gospel message that we preach because some are going to hear the voice of the Shepherd through us. Some are going to listen, and they're going to follow Jesus. And by faith in His finished work, they're going to enter into the everlasting sheepfold of our Lord. And for that, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to run the risk of rejection so that some might believe and be saved? Let's pray.